Good morning. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Would you open up your Bibles to Philippians? Philippians 1. Our text today is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This passage is about the struggle in our hearts as we await heaven. Paul talks about this struggle and how he desires to depart, to be unloosed from the cares and the burdens of this life. And yet he comes to a conclusion that he's convinced of, that he should stay. It's better for him to be on this earth, laboring for the kingdom, expanding the kingdom. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But remember, he does it through us. He expands his kingdom through us, his hands and his feet. And I was reminded of this 10 days ago when I'm just minding my own business. Some of you have been there and you're just waiting to turn on a road, and all of a sudden at 35, 40 miles an hour, the back of my car pushes me. It's crushed by a truck and pushes me into oncoming traffic. And I see my whole life flash before my eyes. And I truly thought I was going to die. But I want you to know that I was not afraid. I had no fear whatsoever. Only the love of Christ. And as I hit that second truck, or they hit me, spun around. And I'm more convinced after that that the words of Paul are true. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Near-death experiences help us to gain perspective as to what is important in life and in death. And as we approach Christmas and the coming new year, I want to encourage you as a congregation to just jump into the love of Christ. I want you to know how thankful I am for every single one of you. The last few weeks have made my heart grow so big, it's about to burst because of your love. I feel your love for me. I see your love for one another. And I feel so unworthy. I feel so unworthy. But I know that it is Christ. You are Christ here on earth because he lives in you. And it's so wonderful to see that. It's so precious, saints. It's so precious. Don't take this for granted. Make no mistake, saints. The only thing that matters in life and in death is Jesus Christ. Not what is your stock portfolio, what is the size of your bank account or your house, or what kind of car you drive, or what friends you have, or even whether you're married or single, or the size of your family, or whatever educational goals you have. As was read this morning, all of that is dung in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So what does it mean for me to live as Christ, to die as gain? What does it mean to live is Christ? Theologians talk about this through our union with Christ. Do you know that Christ is in you? He walks before you and behind you and around you and above you and below you, and he lives in you. And no one and nothing can change that. Hear this. You are united with Christ if you have faith in him. And here's the other thing. No bad thing can happen to you. Hear me now. It says, no good thing will he withhold for those who are his, who walk uprightly in him. That's you. And that means no bad thing can enter into your life. Now, don't get confused. Plenty of bad things enter into our lives, but they cannot be used for evil against you ultimately. Ultimately, everything that works in your life is working together, as Romans 8:28 says, for your good, to conform you into the image of Jesus. You need to be convinced of this. Paul is sitting in a prison cell and he says, under house arrest in a rented home somewhere in Rome. It seems like he's cut off from the church. It seems like he's cut off from ministry. And he says, no, this is for the advance of the gospel. This is for the good of the kingdom. Whatever is happening to you is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. Just get a hold of that. Let's read what Paul says here in Philippians 1. And we're going to read verse 12 through 26. Let's stand together. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is God's word. You may be seated. Here in this passage, we see four foundations of every Christian life, every life that is trusting in Christ, a Christ-centered life. And Paul says at the end of verse 18, by the way, these verses and chapters were not put in here till recently, the last several hundred years. Before that, there were no chapter divisions or verse divisions. And so here we come to the latter part of verse 18, and it's a new thought for Paul. Paul says, yeah, even though I'm here in prison, in this under house arrest, I will choose to rejoice. Now, depression is a human condition, isn't it? And the world's solution to depression, and sometimes this is necessary, is medication. Sometimes that's necessary. But we know the ultimate, unless it's a physical problem, the ultimate solution to spiritual depression. I'm not talking about physical depression where you need to be medicated. That's a different thing. Might have some physical problems, might have some difficulties, but I'm talking about spiritual depression. The real answer to that is the renewal of the mind. Now, the world doesn't understand that, can't comprehend that, but we know that in order to rejoice, we need to make a choice. You need to get up each day and believe the promises of God. And here's the promise. We talked about it earlier in this message that all things are working together for your good. No matter how dastardly or evil they are against you, no matter what failure you are facing, no matter how difficult the trial, God is smiling upon you. Do you understand that? And you need to look upon God's smile and smile back. You need to have a will to choose to rejoice. Now, God has given us tens of thousands of reasons in His Word to rejoice. Amen? Now, when the world is constantly preaching to you that, oh, life is hard and you just need a little bit of this or a little bit of that. Now, God has given us so many gifts, we should enjoy all of His gifts. But let's enjoy all of the gifts that God has given us in the fear of God. And let us find our joy in Christ alone. He says, yes, I will rejoice. And there's two reasons that He gives for rejoicing. One is on the divine side, one is on the human side. He says, yes, I will rejoice, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, before we go any further, let's understand what deliverance is. He's not talking about merely getting out of jail. He will get out of jail, and he will be able to preach for a handful of years before he's put back in jail and put to death. Acts ends with him going under house arrest, but that's not where Paul's ministry ends. The book of Acts ends there, under this house arrest in which he writes the prison epistles. But Paul is released, and he goes on to preach and have another missionary journey, but then he's brought back to Rome and he's beheaded in the late 60s of the first century. But the two reasons that he gives for rejoicing are both human and divine. One is, he says, I rejoice because of the help of your prayers. Now, this is powerful because there are those fatalistic Christians who have a vision of God that is more like the Muslim God Allah than the biblical God. We do not, as Christians, believe in fatalism. Amen? In other words, if God is sovereign, why do I need to pray? Well, God is sovereign, yes. Otherwise, He wouldn't be God. That's the godness of God. He is sovereign. But you need to pray. Why? Because God has chosen to use secondary means to accomplish His will. Primary means would be Him doing it all. But He has chosen to appoint secondary means. It's what we preach all the time. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. Okay? If you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the Christian God. The Christian God is both transcendent. He's sovereign. He's transcendent over all things, all powerful, all knowing. But He is also immanent. That is, He's near to you. He's talking to you through His Spirit day and night. And everything that is happening in your life is planned by God in a loving way. And the intercession of Jesus in heaven, that the fact that He's praying, you're learning about this in Sunday school in the book of Hebrews. Jesus ever lives to intercede for all of us. Isn't that amazing? But there's an effect of the prayers of Jesus. The Spirit responds to the prayers, to the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit goes out into the hearts of God's people and puts prayers in their hearts. Like prayers for Mike Moffitt. And prayers for Yadida. And prayers for Cedric driving on the road. And prayers for each one of you. And sometimes the Spirit, He just sovereignly just possesses your heart and you begin to pray. And Paul says, I'm depending on that for my deliverance. So if deliverance in this verse is not his release, though he will be released, what is it? The word is translated in other good English translations of the Bible as salvation. And I think that's maybe clearer and nearer to what Paul is saying here. It's actually a direct quote from the book of Job, in which Job talks about his eternal salvation. And so here's what he's saying. God is going to accomplish His work in me. He's already said this in verse 6, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians. What God has started, He will complete. He's going to finish his work in you. But he's going to do it through both human and divine means. Human means through the prayers of the saints. He says, I'm so thankful and I am going to rejoice because God is sending out his Spirit into the hearts of the saints to pray for me. Can I just make a simple plea to you this morning? Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Whenever he puts a person in your mind, it could be at 3 o'clock in the morning, you pray for that person with fervency. You stir yourself up with the most holy faith and you pray for that person that God has put upon your heart because this is the divine action of God through human means. In other words, he's picking you up and he says, I want to use you. You're my tool right now. I'm going to use you. I'm going to do something in the earth today. And I'm going to use you through your prayers. But then he talks about a divine help. He says, through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I love the titles of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a thing. He is your friend. He is called the Comforter. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment of your eternal inheritance. And he's personally with you doing one of two things, among many other things, but one of two main things. If there's sin in your life, he's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of truth. And so he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to enlighten your eyes to righteousness and to the great price that was paid for the judgment to come. If you're lost, he's going to open your eyes to your sins so that you can put your trust in Christ. There is a work of conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, this is going to work out for my deliverance, my final salvation. In other words, human beings can lock us up. Human beings can hurt us. But my final deliverance, on that last day, no one can touch me because of Jesus Christ. And he has set me free. He has given me the conviction of the Holy Spirit of my own sin, of the sin around me. And he's put in me a desire for holiness. Isaiah said it this way. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's what the Spirit of God does. He allows us to see the Lord lifted up, and we immediately see our own depravity and wretchedness. And we run to Christ for cleansing. Amen? We run to him for cleansing and for comfort. And that's the second great work of the Holy Spirit. Not only conviction, but he is called the Comforter, the Helper. It's why Paul can say, when I'm weak, I'm really strong, because that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. His grace is more than enough. His grace is sufficient because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit. When you have no strength, that is when God works the best. Can you testify? When you can't do it anymore, when you are confused and weak and down and burdened and you rely on the Lord, oh, how he works. You don't always feel it at the moment. But God's reputation has no blemishes. And when you look back at your life, you can say, as that poem about the footprints in the sand, when I only saw one set of footprints in the sand, it was then that you carried me. God carries us, doesn't he? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is our helper. And so this is our first point. The first foundation is a foundation of joy. Rejoice, you belong to God. You are in union with Christ. For me to live is Christ. Yes, this is why I can rejoice in everything. I have the prayers of the saints. I am not alone. There are people, Mike Moffitt, that prayed for you from around the world. And some of them are here today. There are people that are praying for you that you don't even know about. And then there is the one who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And his promise is sealed in us through the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is with you. And you can never lose the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit where you don't feel the active ministry of his goodness. Yes, you can do those things, but you can never lose the Holy Spirit. God has given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment of your eternal inheritance. And your inheritance, the main part of your inheritance is God himself. And so God gives you God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why you can rejoice no matter what, where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what has happened in the past, what you've done, what the future holds. You can rejoice because of the goodness of God. He has given you, if you're saved, he's given you the Holy Spirit. If there's sin in your life, then you can repent at this very moment and have the cleansing of God. God doesn't hold grudges. Isn't that amazing? He forgives you fully and freely. Come to the fountain and be cleansed. Rejoice. And whatever is happening in your life right now, don't think, well, I got to figure this out. No, God has it already figured out. The steps of a good man, a justified person, are ordered by the Lord. Rejoice. The second foundation of Christ-centered living is purpose. And in verses 20 and 21, we find Paul's purpose. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Skip back to verse 19. He also says that he's going to rejoice because this everything that's happening in his life is going to turn out for his full deliverance. That at the day of Christ, he will be utterly blameless and unashamed. So he says, because of this, I'm going to live with purpose in this life. What is that purpose? He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that on that last day of my deliverance, my eternal salvation, I will not be ashamed. Now, let me just clarify for English speakers what this expectation and hope. He's not wishful thinking. That's not at all how these words are used in the Greek language. You don't have to know Greek to know this. But here's the thing. A hope in that mindset where they were was a settled conviction, a settled expectation. And the word eager expectation has the idea of cutting everything else out and looking singly at one thing. It is my single focus and my settled conviction that because of Christ, because I'm in union with Christ, I will not be ashamed at his coming. Why is that? Because I'm going to psych myself out to live a perfect life? No, I can't do that. I don't have that power. But by faith, I do have that power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not going to be an absolutely perfect life. We're all sinners. But there is a holiness that characterizes every child of God that depends, excuse me, that depends not on me, but on the Spirit of God who helps me. You know, when I was a kid, my mom and I and my twin sister Tammy, my mom would grab us by the hands and we would walk on the side of the road because my mom didn't have a driver's license till later in life. So we'd walk on the side of the road to go to the Jewel Osco on 159th and Central in Oak Forest. And she would always kind of bring us to the side so we were far away from traffic. But one day I got distracted and I kind of started walking into the road. And my mom saw me and she pulled me out of harm's way. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We are often distracted, walking in harm's way, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction and pulls us out of the way. So that we know, we can know that on the day of Christ, we can have this single focus, this great settled hope and expectation that we are going to be blameless in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, my standing before God does not depend on me. It depends fully on Jesus Christ. But because I am in Christ, there is an outward holiness in this life that the Spirit of God is moving day by day in me to conform me more and more to the heart, to the Spirit of Jesus. And he says, I have a glorious purpose. I have a courageous purpose. He says right here, with full courage, in verse number 20, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. He says, I'm going to be courageous to live against this world. I'm not going to live in conformity to this world, but with full courage. I'm turning my back on this world and I'm living fully for Christ so that I will be unashamed at his coming. But then he says that Christ would be honored, or some translations say magnified. Christ will be magnified in my body. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, we have a magnificent purpose, truly. We are called to magnify Christ. What does that mean? Can Christ get bigger than he already is? Certainly not. He's already all in all. So what is Paul saying? Well, some translations use the word honored, and that's good, but I don't believe that it's near as strong as what Paul is saying here. I like the word magnify. It's not confusing to us because we understand that the eyes of the natural person in the world, the lost person in the world, are blinded to the glory of Christ. In fact, it's foolishness to the world that we worship Jesus. So my purpose is to live to magnify Christ to my own weak mind and heart. I want to do that through reading the Word, through fellowshipping, through all the ordinary means of grace. I need it through phone calls and emails and texts to remember that Christ is on the throne. We need that daily, constantly. And we see that going forth in our congregation, and it's delightful. Because daily you live to magnify Christ. We do that by preaching the gospel to our lost loved ones, to our friends and to our neighbors, and to those in this church who may still be lost, even though you hear the gospel all the time. You can never hear the gospel enough. God loves you, even though you are a wretched sinner. God loves you, and he's just, but he sent his only son to make the payment to wipe away your sins. Hallelujah! I'm going to magnify the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He redeems the worst sinner from the deepest hell and makes that sinner in union with him. For me to live is Christ. That's our purpose. That's our creed. It's a magnificent purpose. Everything I do is Christ. Because of Christ, I hunger for holiness. I would have never hungered for holiness as a lost person. I loved this world. My heart was set on rebellion and against God. My heart was set on selfish ambition, selfish desires until I met Jesus Christ. I thought I was a decent person until I met Christ and I saw what goodness really is. And then I knew I was a wretch, but he clothed me in his righteousness. He bathed me in his love. And now I have eternal life and I will boast of his love forever and ever. My purpose is clear. Your purpose is clear. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I die, I meet Christ. I gain everything. Heaven is not mainly about the streets of gold and the beautiful cities and the river of life and the departed friends and family. For me to live is Christ, but to die is also Christ. When I die, I meet my Savior face to face. Right now, 1 Corinthians says, I see in a mirror dimly, like broken shards of glass. I can't see the image clearly. I see Him, but it's all broken up. But very soon, we shall see Christ face to face. We shall behold Him in all of His glory. You will know His love. You will never suffer again the moment you see Him face to face. Every sin is wiped clean forever, and you will never sin, and you will never have sorrow or sickness ever again. Oh, to see Him, He is everything. He is heaven. I want heaven not for all of the angels and the singing, even the new heaven and the new earth, to walk on an earth that is beautiful without sin. No, I want heaven because Christ is my heaven. He is, He said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Christ is gain. So to die and gain Christ is everything. But then Paul says, I have this longing. And that's our third foundation. Is in this life, you're content in Christ, but you're not content in this world. Being content does not mean that you're okay with this world. There's always this groaning in your heart, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, that even the earth itself groans. The angels groan. All creation groans for Christ to come again and to make things right. So there is this longing in this life. Paul says it later in Philippians, you are a citizen of heaven. He says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I love what he says in verse 24. He says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. The word remain is from Paul's tent-making vocabulary. It means to camp out. Have you been camping? It's great for a night or two. Some of you, the best you can do as far as camping is just going to like a hotel or a motel. I mean, that's as far as you're going. You are not sleeping on the ground. Some of you will adventure to sleep on the ground. Some of you will pull a miniature house behind your truck so that you can call that camping. That is not camping, all right? But Paul illustrates what it's like to be a Christian on earth. He says, if I have to camp out and sleep on the ground, this is not my home, this is not comfortable, I'll do it because it's best for you. But I'm longing for another place. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't want to camp out here much longer, but for your sake, I'll do it. We have this longing to depart for home. He says in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ. The word depart is another interesting word. It means to be unloosed, unburdened. Aluo, for you Greek students, you know, luo, lues, lue, luamen, lueta, luusi. You don't even understand that. Unless you've studied Greek. If you've studied Greek, that is the declension of the verb luo. But luo means to loose. Aluo means to unloose. And that's what departing from this life, Paul says it's to be unloosed. It's used in three ways in the Greek language. One for sailors, when they unloosed their moorings from the dock when they were ready to sail to go to their destination. Another way it was used was for soldiers to break camp and to go to their desired destination. And then for farmers, at the end of the day, they would unloose their animals from their harnesses to unloose. One day we're going to be unloosed from this life and all of its burdens and all of its uncertainties and all of its difficulties. We're going to be unloosed and we're going to be with Christ. And Paul says in verse 23, that's far better. Amen? This departure is not just going to be leaving something. It's really an encounter. It's not the departure that makes the death of a believer sweet. It's the arrival. We're departing, we're getting unloosed, but we're going to a destination. And that destination is the arms of your beloved Savior. And so death is much better. Truly eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But He has revealed it through His Spirit to you now. You have Christ. It's just that you're going to see Him in all of His glory when you're unloosed from this world. But don't be discouraged, saint. You have your inheritance right now. You have Christ. Christ owns you, and you have all of Christ. Rejoice in Him. For you to live is Christ. For you to die is to gain all those mysteries of His love and the wonder of His grace. You're going to see them all. Your eyes are going to be completely able to see. But finally, the Christ life is the growing life. The fourth foundation is growth. Paul says, I'm really struggling between two things. Should I remain camping here on this earth, or should I depart and be unloosed and go home where I'm comfortable with Christ, where there is no more sin or sorrow or sadness? He says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So for me to live is Christ, and because Christ is in me, I'm going to labor as if Christ were here on earth, because He is here on earth through you. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's having a hard time, just like you are on a Monday morning or Sunday morning. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he does come to a conclusion, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. We remain camping out on this earth to magnify Christ through fruitful growth in each other's lives. How vital it is to be connected to one another. How vital it is to care and lift the burdens of one another up. And also to show how each of us can depend on Christ by faith more and more. And to grow in Christ. And Paul says it's not only fruitful growth, but it's glorious growth. Look at verse 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul had gone through so many things, and he's going to describe that later in the book of Philippians. He had gone through so many things. Why would he make the effort if he were to get out of jail? Why would he make the effort to go and see the Philippians? Because he knew that something very special takes place in the body of Christ when we join together in fellowship. Christ is glorified. When you have the choice to stay home or to fellowship, if you're able to, you should always choose to fellowship, even though it's hard on the body, And sometimes it's hard on the mind. It's hard sometimes to be around people. It is. That's our weak human nature. But on the spiritual side, when you get together, it gives you a joy, an energy, a delight. In other words, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It strengthens us, and we glorify the Lord because we all know each other's story. I mean, how plausible is it that you are here on this day to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that that's a miracle. And the reason you're here, and the reason we're all here together, as different as we are, is for one glorious reason. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus is my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And the reason that you're here and the reason I'm here is because He paid the price for me. He gave His Spirit to live in me. And He draws us together to glorify Him today and every day. Amen? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me leave you with one thing. In the Civil War, there were many millionaires in the South. They had millions and millions of Confederate dollars. And when the North won, sorry, Southerners, when the North won, how many millionaires did you have in the South? Zero. As Christians, our currency is Jesus. Our culture is Jesus. Our atmosphere is Jesus. We're putting everything in Jesus. And when we die, we are not bankrupt. We're more than millionaires. His love is priceless. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank You so much for this miraculous day. Help us to live every day like this. We see our missionaries here. We see Mike Moffitt here. We see answered prayer. We see Your love and comfort and care for us. It feels like heaven. And so, Father, we ask that this day draw us nearer to You through all the circumstances, good and bad. Draw us nearer to You. We know that is Your desire. That is Your desire in all events in our life. It is to draw us closer to You. And so we receive Your love, Lord. Lord, I receive Your love and I thank You for it. I'm so unworthy. I want to try to make myself worthy, but Lord, forgive me of that horrible sin. Lord, I am not worthy. None of us here is worthy. You give us Your love as a gift. And we praise You for it, Lord. Thank You for Christ, for us to live and to breathe and to move as Christ, to die as gain. In His name we pray. Amen.